Welcome to the 11 o'clock service. I'm surprised. You guys really sleep in. Usually it's the other way around. First service is crowded when we change the time because you get your extra hour and yada, yada, yada. But there you are. Welcome. Also online community, welcome from Knoxville, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us for the first time. From Halekai, Hawaii, thank you for tuning in. In Maricopa, Arizona. That was last week, but it was a different number this week. So thank you for tuning in as well. I also want to give a special welcome to one of our PCC missionaries, Boniface and Sarah Toulouse. Where are you guys? There they are. They do ministry in Togo, South Africa, or West Africa. And so they'll have a table out back. I encourage you to go. There's some really exciting things they're going to be stepping into and some great opportunities. So we'll be praying for you and thank you for taking time and being with us. And they're rarely here. So I do encourage you that if you know them, for sure, say hi. And if you don't, maybe introduce yourself. All right? Cool. So I'm not going to go there. I was going to go there. And sorry. Okay, so there's a story. Let me tell you this story. So me and my wife were in an airport a couple weeks ago. And you know how you go through security, right? It's a thing now. Belt off, shoes off, computer out of bag on the thing, right? You know the drill. I know a lot of you, I'm looking out, and you travel a lot. So you know the deal. So we're in that process of the security check. And this gal in front of us looks at my wife and says, Yvonne. And Susan was kind of stunned. She goes, how are you? And then she had to go through the thing, you know, where you do that. So they kind of got separated, but then regroup back, belt back on and all that. And she's got this look on her face like, what the heck? Why are we here? I mean, we're here, you know, Yvonne, what's going on? And Susan goes, I'm not Yvonne. My name is Susan. And she kind of did one of those, like, what? And, you know, then it became kind of uncomfortable, right? And it was kind of like backing up, and oh, gosh, how awkward, and I'm so sorry. But she still kept kind of looking, you know, kind of like, what is going on? Now this, I will say this, this happens to my wife a lot, but not that direct. Usually, you know, it's a side view or somebody say, you know who you look like, and then they'll fill it in. Now they say that all of us have a twin somewhere, right? You've heard that before. Like there's somebody on the planet that looks just like you. Maybe, maybe not. Harmless, kind of fun, kind of awkward. That was the exchange that took place. When you read through scripture, there's a look-alike that always gets confused with others, and that is Jesus. That's right, because the name Jesus can be attached to all kinds of fake Jesuses. It can be attached to, we could say Jesus in all different religions and different things, and it can mean very different things. And you go, well, what's the big deal about that? Well, there could be eternal implications, because if we're not worshiping the right Jesus, like we just sang, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. If we don't have the right perspective, there could be some significant impact. So there's a lot of confusion out there today, and we're going to hopefully make sense of some of it. I've been titled this morning's message, Look-alike, How to Avoid a Fake Jesus, Part 1. And we're going to be looking at the John chapter 7, verses 25 to 36. And I just encourage you to hold up the mirror a little bit today. Is the Jesus we're talking about in Scripture is the same Jesus that I worship, the same Jesus that I follow, because there may be some adjustments that take place there as well. Now, let me just say this. Back in chapter 1, we talked about this a little bit, but it was in terms of his identity, or better yet, his attributes. And so we looked at how Jesus was God, how Jesus was creator. Today, it's going to be looking more at the personality, the characteristics of who Jesus is. And so I hope and pray that maybe we can get some clarity if it is a little bit foggy or at least be able to even ask the right questions if we're interacting with people and we sense that maybe we're not on the same page. Now, in our study through the gospel, if you remember, you were here last week, Jesus is at the feast or the festival of the tabernacles, or festival of booths is what it's called. Basically, a Jewish one-week festival, very important. Pilgrims from outside Jerusalem would all come to Jerusalem, and like they do, it creates all kinds of excitement, if you will. The Festival of Tabernacles is basically a Thanksgiving festival. It's after the harvest, so they're doing things out of thanksgiving to God. They're sacrificing, they're torch lighting, they're water pouring. We'll talk about that next week. And so it's a big deal. And it also reflects and is a thanksgiving in terms of God's providing for the Jews when they were in the wilderness for 40 years. So this is a big festival. So if you remember last week, we looked at wisdom versus being smart in that distinction. And we looked at the discussion that Jesus was having with his brothers, his physical brothers, James and Jude and those guys, and how they had this strategy that made all the sense in the world. You need to go to the festival. You do a few miracles, we'll get a lot of following. We lost some based on your last teaching, but we can get them back pretty quick. And Jesus, with his wisdom, says, no, I'm not going. Too risky. Contract out of my life. It's not the right time. You guys go. Okay? And then we saw how what? Jesus, a few days later, ended up going, sneaking in the back door of the festival. No one knew he was going to be there. And he pops up, and not only pops up, he pops up and starts teaching in the temple area, rabbi style. And people are listening, and he's talking to them about the miracle that he did, and he was talking to them about their hypocrisy as it relates to Moses and circumcision, and how they'll put aside the Sabbath for that event, but they won't put aside the Sabbath for somebody who's been completely healed. Do you remember this discussion? I'm assuming you just said yes really loud in your heart. But anyway, so we pick it up in verse 25. He's still there. He's still preaching. Some of the people of Jerusalem therefore said, is this the man whom they seek to kill? And here he is, speaking openly. And they say nothing to him. Can it be that the authorities really know that this is the Christ? Now, on surface, you go, wow, okay, some of the people, it said the people of Jerusalem, let's call them Jerusalemites, they lived in the area. They knew there was a contract out on Jesus' life. They knew the religious leaders wanted to kill him. And they're going, how is it that he can just preach openly here? No one's laying a hand on him. Maybe things have changed. Sounds like it's very, open, willing to learn. Not so much. Look at their next comment. But we know that this, where this man comes from, and when the Christ appears, no one will know where he comes from. So they're saying, maybe it's the Christ. But not so much, because we know where he comes from, and that's not how it works. When the Christ or the Messiah comes, everybody will know where he comes from. Now, that wasn't widely held. That was one little splinter group that believed that. Because if you remember going back to the first Christmas, do you remember Matthew 2? The Magi come into town, and you remember they talked to Herod, and they said, we're here to worship the Christ. And Herod goes, where is he? And Herod looked to his religious leaders, and what did they say? They quoted from Micah, and they talked about Micah chapter 5, verse 2, and that he will be born in Bethlehem. Remember that? And then the Magi went to Bethlehem and found him, and the story continues. So they know where he's coming from, but the splinter group is trying to push a narrative that isn't true. So Jesus proclaimed as he taught in the temple, you know me and you know where I come from. So there's no secret here. But I have not come of my own accord. He who sent me is true, and him you do not know. I know him, for I come from him and he sent me. So he's addressing their pushback, but also saying, it's not about Bethlehem. It's not about Nazareth. It's not about the Galilee. It's about me coming from him. Who's him? Not a trick question? God, right? So if you reread this and just kind of insert God, you'll get the flavor and the strength of this. So Jesus proclaimed, as he taught in the Bible, you know me and you know where I come from, but I have not come of my own accord. God who sent me is true, and God you do not know. I know God, for I come from God, and he sent me. So he's addressing them. He's challenging their perspective, and he's highlighting they don't have a clue about this thing. So, verse 30, they, the Jerusalemites / leaders, were seeking to arrest him, but no way to lay a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. Inference is God wasn't going to let that happen. Yet many of the people believed in him. So the crowd's starting to believe in him. And they said, when the Christ appears, will he do more signs than this man has done? So that's a statement of like, this is the guy. Depending on how you put your tone on that last sentence, it can either be a confirmation or a question. It's a rhetorical question. They're basically saying, this must be the Christ, because who's done any more than what this guy has done? And look at the response. Next verse. The Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things about him, and the chief priests and Pharisees, effectively the Sanhedrin, sent officers to arrest him. So why did the Jewish leaders, or the Jerusalemites, want to kill Jesus? Why did they want him out? Was it his theology? Views on the Sabbath? Claiming to be from God? No. That's not why. Because there were plenty of people just spouting whatever. They wanted him out because he was getting popular and he was challenging the status quo. That's why they wanted him out. They wanted Jesus dead because he was a threat to the religious leaders of the day. Now we start to understand a little bit about how to avoid a fake Jesus, because we see from Scripture what he wasn't. And so when you talk about how to avoid a fake Jesus, I had to put it this way: beware of the neutral peacemaker. It's this neutral peacemaking perspective that we have of Jesus, that he just kind of goes along with everything, kind of blends into the landscape. He's not a disruptor. He doesn't really challenge stuff. It's Jesus. He just, you know, everybody can embrace him. He's so embraceable. I don't know where you get that, because that ain't Scripture. He was a major disruptor. He disrupted people. He disrupted culture. He disrupted the leadership of the day. He wasn't this easygoing peacemaker. Look what he said to his disciples in Matthew 10. He says, you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. You'll be hated. You don't hate neutral people that kind of have no personality. There's nothing to hate, right? You know those people. They're super nice people. Everyone likes, and then you can fill in the blank of your friend or whatever. They're not challenging. They're not disrupting. They're not putting a finger in the chest. So everybody loves them. That's not Jesus of the Bible. He goes on to say in Matthew 10:34, do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. What? Merry Christmas. The names of Jesus, Prince of, and he's saying he hasn't come to bring peace. What is that? Jesus, in Matthew 10, actually, is attacking the value system of the day. Because the most important, valuable identity for Jews at the time was their family structure. It defined who they were, defined the value that they brought. It was a power base, and it was a future. And he's saying, if you're going to come follow me, you got to let that go. And when you let that go, that's going to cause some family problems. But I'm here to challenge, because if we just go with what's going on, and who did he challenge the most? The Pharisees. He didn't blend in and go, whatever, you know, not going to cause any waves. Those guys, their heart's in the right place. So, and this is what the Lord does. And those of you that know the Lord, you know what I'm talking about. I remember when my daughter moved to Seattle to go to school up there, University of Washington, and she went up there to get her graduate degree in nursing. Well, into the program, guess who she met? A boyfriend who ended up being her husband. Guess what didn't get completed? The school. All of a sudden, it wasn't important. Why? Because this is the most important. And this is what the Lord does. When you come to the Lord, you have all, I remember before I was a Christian, man, I had this lane, I had it all mapped out. And when I became a Christian, it was like it didn't matter anymore. It wasn't like, oh, okay, let go of that. I really love that. I really want that, but I'm supposed to let go of it. No, it's like I didn't even care anymore. And that's what the Lord does. That's what the Holy Spirit does. When he comes into our life, he challenges us. The Holy Spirit's our convictor. That's called tension, right? When you wrestle with sin and it's hard, the easiest way to deal with sin, you ready for this? Give in to it. The temptation will immediately go away because you're doing it. But when you fight it because the Holy Spirit's not letting you off the hook, that's tension. That's disruptive. But that's how it works. And here's the deal. So I grew up in a cult. I told you that before, Christian Science. We studied a book, and we used to say this, by our beloved leader, Mary Baker Eddy. So it was this basically Gnostic teaching. If you're familiar with Gnosticism, it's this idea that you have a higher knowledge, and the more you understand and the more knowledge you have, the better your life will be, including you'll never get sick, because sickness is just a figment of your imagination and limited knowledge. And if you have this broader knowledge, you'll never be sick. But it's not that you will never be sick. You never were sick. You just didn't know it. And you're going, whoa, that's kind of weird. Yeah, it was kind of weird. But very loving people. And we believed in Jesus. Not this Jesus. We redefined it. The meek, mild manner, blend into the landscape, wise sage Jesus that everybody loves. And so most every religion out there will embrace Jesus. Just, they'll leave behind things. They'll start to hand pick. Like the Jesus that talks hell, Christian Scientists don't believe in hell. Jesus taught more on hell than he did heaven. Christian Scientists don't believe in eternal consequences. Everyone's going to be in God, everybody's part of God, and it's all there. So the idea of him dying on the cross, they reject that. They basically say, no, he died because he was falsely accused. It's a bummer. Life was cut short. Pick and choose, redefine Jesus, but it's not the Jesus of the Bible. Implications can be eternal. Because now you've reduced this sacrificial Savior, saving us from what? Hell, to now he's a wise sage rabbi, and none of that applies. What's the difference? Eternity. So this stuff is very important. When we talk about lookalikes, there's a lot of them. So when you talk about Jesus, you kind of need to drill down, if you're talking to somebody else, on like, tell me about Jesus. What is Jesus to you? Who is Jesus? And it'll be interesting. Or confirming. Yeah, I mean, I'm just thinking if you go to the average non-Christian and say, do you have problems with Jesus? Most people would say no. But they don't know him because he might have problems with them, right? I mean, so it's like, yeah. So beware of the neutral peacemaker. By the way, Prince of Peace, Merry Christmas. Don't want you to walk away thinking Christmas cards, theologically inaccurate. It's the application. He is the Prince of Peace. Peace what? Making peace with us and God because of the cross. Without it, there's no peace. It has nothing to do with us. Prince of Peace, like he's come to bring peace on earth and so we'll all just get along. If that's the case, he totally blew it, right? Because you look at the landscape, you look at the world, and it's not, we're not unified, we're not at peace. If anything, there's wars and fractions and discord and fruit of the flesh everywhere. So what was he referring to? Peace with God. Okay. Strong opinions, warnings. And Jesus said, I will be with you a little longer, and then I'm going to him, God, who sent me. You will seek me, and you will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come. He's telling the crowd this. A little longer. What is a little longer? It depends on if you take all the synoptic gospels and you start blending the timelines, you're probably about, in John's discussion here, about 6 months from Palm Sunday, when the time did come and Jesus was hailed as king and then cheered on to crucify him, and you got Good Friday and Easter Sunday. It's about 6 months away from that. That's what he means by a little longer. But what does he mean? He's going. And that's what they asked. The Jews said to one another, where does this man intend to go that we will not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? So they're thinking, okay, where possibly could he go? Because everywhere he goes, he draws a crowd. If he's in Galilee, we're going to know. If he's in Jerusalem, we're going to know. Where's he going? And they're speculating, well, let's see, the dispersion back, King Nebuchadnezzar, 586, all the Jews went to different places. Some came back with Nehemiah, others didn't come back, and they've raised their families there, so they're Greek-speaking Jews, but then they come into Jerusalem to celebrate the thing, and then they go back to their thing, and so maybe he's going to their thing, because we don't know that area. That's what they're doing. Like, they're trying to figure it out. What does he mean by saying, you will seek me and you will not find me? And where I am, you cannot come. We know Jesus is referring to what? Heaven. That's where he went. He ascended to the Father after Easter Sunday. You can't come there until you die. Jesus said the same thing in John chapter 13, and so I'll just jump ahead. We'll get there 1 year, but for now, Jesus said to his disciples, little children, yet a little while, and I am with you, you will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, back in chapter 7, which is where we're reading, I now say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. Now, why all this discussion about his departure? Why not just leave? Well, I'll answer my question. Jesus told the disciples that because he didn't want them unsettled. Because he says more. He says, where I'm going, you cannot come, but I go prepare a place for you. I'll come back to you. In the meantime, I'll give you the Holy Spirit. Like, I'm going to be leaving, but cool your jets. I'm not really leaving forever. I'm just transitioning and doing some other stuff. But why did he tell the crowd that? Why did he tell the crowd, in a little while, I'm going to be gone? Well, he was letting them know that this opportunity between me and you isn't always going to be here. It isn't going to last. It's got an expiration date on it. In other words, when I'm gone, it's over. How to avoid a fake Jesus, number two. Watch out for the always there Savior. And I put always there in quotes. Watch out for the always available Jesus. Watch out for the no matter whatever happens, he's always there for me, Jesus. Almost like I'm describing my golden retriever. That he's always there, happy and ready to be at my beck and call. That's a fake Jesus. That's a fake Jesus. Well, what about Jesus? Isn't it unconditional love and his mercy and his grace? And what about all that? Yeah. And those are opportunities for me and you to be able to step into and enjoy. But at some point, and I don't know that point, only God does, there won't be the availability of that for people. Well, how do you know that? Well, Jesus said it. In Luke chapter 13, we're told that Jesus, he went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying towards Jerusalem. And someone said to him, "Lord, will those who are saved be few?" And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, "Lord, open to us," then he will answer you, "I do not know where you come from." So, this message that Jesus has, the good news, in this case, he was saying, "I'm here, but it's only for a little longer. After that, options are over." And we know he closed the door on who? The Pharisees. Towards the end of his ministry, I mean, you read Matthew 23. When we studied through Matthew, this is a picture part of Jesus that no one ever brings up or pictures. But listen what he said to the Pharisees. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanliness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." Look at verse 33. "You serpents, you brood of vipers, how are you to escape being sentenced to hell?" That's pretty disrupting, going back to point one, but not only that, it's pretty defining. He's saying, and so here's your last chance. You know, if you want to come follow me, then you can get out of it. No, he's done. Dunsy. The always there Savior. I was just even reminiscing when I was back there worshiping and watching with you. I was back there, you're out here. And the song we sang, "Jesus is calling. Come to the altar. The Father's hands are open wide." True. Not always. It's a scary thought. It's a sobering thought. Romans 1 talks about it. Romans 1 talks about, and God sees our culture, sees our lives, see how he's revealed things to us, and we turn and worship other things. We flagrantly go about our sinful condition and living it out in various ways, and at some point, Romans 1 says, God turns us over to our sins. And we know he does that. Welcome to Sodom and Gomorrah. Welcome to the flood. So we got to make sure, because ultimately this has to do with, well, the timing thing is super interesting. So I know some of you know firsthand, stock market has been terrible this last year. Right? Okay. Is it just me? Maybe it's just me. Now, those of you that are in the stock market, you try your best to forecast. You subscribe to different experts, and they all try to forecast, because the key to a stock market is buy low, sell high, right? And if you can do that, and if you have a plan, 5-year plan, 10-year plan, and so, you know, all this stuff. But there's always a surprise. There's always a surprise. Man, I had it lined out until COVID hit. Nobody forecasted COVID. Nobody put that in their model. And then so you go about it, okay, let's recover from COVID. And then Ukraine hit. Nobody forecasted Ukraine. So you do your best. And depending on how old you are, if you're 25 years old or 30 years old, you're going, "I got 30 more years." If you're 65, you go, "I got 2 more years." Problem, right? If we're not careful, we can kind of play the stock market with Jesus. I'll make my peace with God one day. Oh, really? And when is that day, since you know your days? And how do you know that God is drawing you now to himself, and at some other point, the drawing's over, he's gone somewhere you can't come? You don't know. Now, with the stock market, it's money, big deal, you can recover, figure it out, delay your retirement, whatever. Eternity? Big risk. Big risk. So this is really this always there Savior. This is really about whether we're taking the Lord for granted or not. It's about recognizing he's not our genie in a bottle. And when we say jump, he says how high, or our puppy dog, but respecting him. Think about it for a second. It's so arrogant to take the Lord for granted because of what he did. He died for us. And to minimize that, and to take that for granted or write it off as some last minute thing that when we die, you know, I'll make my peace with God. It's like, hello? For what he did? You act like this peace is gonna be available when you decide to have it. You gotta be careful, man. So, if you have an opportunity to come to Christ and God is drawing you, take it, because you don't know if it's gonna be there again. That's the reality. That's what Jesus was telling the crowd. I'm leaving soon. Are you in or you're out? If you've blown it, you're backslidden, you've fallen back into sin, I'll come clean with God soon. Don't take him for granted. Get on your face, repent, turn, rededicate, whatever that means for you. So, how we doing? How's your Jesus? Does it line up, or is it a look-alike? It's funny, because when we were with that gal, and my wife literally looked her in the face and said, my name is Susan, I'm not Yvonne. She kind of like didn't really want to accept it at first, because number one, it's embarrassing, right? Because she made a big deal. It wasn't like, hey, do I know you? It wasn't under, no, it was like, Yvonne, like, let's give a hug, right? And then she kind of had to humble up, but I could tell she wasn't real, she started looking at me. Like, I know what Yvonne's husband looks like, so is Yvonne pulling my leg here? And then she looked at me and then just kind of put her head down, like, okay, no, that's not Brad or whoever she thought I would be. Maybe this morning, you're kind of going, okay, this is a little different Jesus than I've seen before. I'm not sure. Take a double look. Go back into the scriptures. Read. Because there are a lot of lookalikes out there and a lot of fake Jesuses. And the implications aren't just theological and us being on a Sunday morning and kind of understanding. The implications can be eternal. Lord, as we process this interaction you had with the crowd, their agendas, your agenda, and we can relate to it. In many ways, Lord, we've dumbed you down rather than exalted you. We've taken you for granted versus respected you. We've made you somebody that'll fit into our world versus we fit into your world. And so, Lord, whatever adjustment that means for us individually and collectively, I just pray, Holy Spirit, that you would make that known to us in our grow groups this week, that we would process this, and it would change from taking advantage or taking for granted to fear. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and to have a healthy balance there, Lord, between what you make available and what we entitle ourselves to. Oh, Lord, it's not only embarrassing, it's humbling. And so, Lord, thank you for this insight, and We know in culture today, you're defined so many different ways. Then same name, Jesus, but beyond that, it's hard to find in Scripture. And so I pray that we're careful and we protect you. We protect your relationship. We protect your identity in a world that wants to redefine it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you guys. We'll see you next week. Thanks for coming.